I remember those first few winters of no sunshine, and of course, initially I wasn't even saved and didn't have the hope of the gospel, but it made me think too, you know, with the sunshine of eternity. And here's why. Because in the eternal state, there's no need for the sun. God Himself is the light. Yeah, this is beautiful. And it is God's creation. Wait till glory. God Himself is the light. Wow. What a day that's going to be. The next time, there's that gray day, which will come shortly. Remember, God is the light. God is the light. I'm thankful for the sunshine. I do enjoy it. I got to watch my heart that I don't idolize it. Right? Let's be real. A lot of us really enjoy the sunshine. We don't want it to be an area of temptation, do we? To idolize it, not being thankful and rejoicing every day and every moment because God is on His throne. All right. 2 Peter. That was free. The rest is going to cost you. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, I want to prepare your heart. Well, I want God to prepare your heart. I can't prepare it. I want God to prepare your heart. See, as Peter continues, a sobering message. A truthful message. And here's another passage that totally contradicts the teaching that God in the New Testament is a God of love, in the Old Testament He's a God of wrath. No, He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. We see His love and His wrath and His judgment in the Old Testament, and we see His love and His wrath and His judgment in the New Testament as well, don't we? And Peter very clearly states this. So continue with me in this journey as we finish chapter 2 this morning, starting with verse 10, that second part of verse 10, where we left off. Bold and willful. They do not tremble. As they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. They are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For then the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its vomit, its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in mire. Let's pray. Father, we have before us a horrific truth. Though Peter is specifically describing these false teachers, we have a glimpse here of the eternality of the gloomy darkness of hell. It's real. Father, impress it upon our hearts that hell and the lake of fire, eternal judgment, it's real. It's not a game we're playing here. The stakes are extremely high. Eternal life and glory with Christ without sin. The light of God lighting us eternally, or cast to eternal darkness, eternal fire, eternal torment, eternal separation. From your grace, your love, oh Father, we're so thankful that you saved us, that you seated us in high places in Christ, that we have eternity before us. May that light so shine in us that others will see our good works and glorify you in heaven. May we live each day like today could be the last. May we not live our days like the scoffers who say, "Where is your coming?" But may we live it in anticipation, expectation that today Christ can call his church home. May we really believe that, where it motivates us in love to love you more and to love others more deeply. We spend ourselves for the gospel, not ourselves. May we not be self-indulgent. May we surrender all to you. Father, I do pray. Father, I beg you this morning, if there's anyone here that's not in Christ, pray right now. Right now, as I'm praying, the Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart, convict them of their sin, convict them of their wickedness, convict them of the depravity, their dark, sinful heart. The light of the gospel will shine brightly and penetrate, and they will respond through faith and trust in Christ this morning. Oh, your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. It saves us. It sustains us. It showers us with blessings. Father, forgive us. But when we complain, when we gripe, when we wish we had more stuff, we don't like the way people are treating us, we don't like the way our spouse is loving us or not loving us, we don't like our boss, we don't like our churches, we don't like anything, we just complain, forgive us. press upon our hearts. Hell's real. So thankful, so is heaven. And it's only attainable through Jesus Christ. There is no other way to be saved. It's in His name we pray. Amen. False freedom. The title of my sermon this morning. That's exactly what these false teachers were giving their hearers. False freedom. They themselves were in bondage, and they had the audacity to try to teach others how to be free. Peter, as we looked at in 1 Peter chapter 5, he was a concerned, loving, compassionate pastor. He had a shepherd's heart. Wasn't a perfect pastor, but he had a shepherd's heart. And he desired to feed the flock of God because he was commanded to do so. He understood that was his primary responsibility as a shepherd, is to feed the flock of God. So rightfully so, he's just disgusted. Disgusted with false teaching. Because he has the pure spiritual milk of the Word of God, and he so desperately wants his people to hear it, to learn and to grow thereby. But then he has these false teachers poisoning them with error, and it disgusts them. Doesn't paint a pretty picture. Doesn't paint a pretty picture. He speaks the truth. And I do believe it's motivated out of love. It's not like he's so hateful towards them. He desires, as Christ desires, that they would repent and receive Him and be born again. And they had the chance to do so. They understood the truth of the gospel. Understand that as we try to unpack this in a short amount of time. They understood the truth of the gospel. But he continues in describing these false teachers like he did in the first 10 chapters. They're bold. They're willful. They're self-centered, arrogant, self-willed, presumption. You know, ever since Satan's initial rebellion, pride has been the primary characteristic of sin, of unsaved people, pride. And it's something we as believers struggle with today. You think of a lot of things that we struggle with, it can go back to pride. How we respond to people, how we think we're entitled to certain things, and a lot of it just can go back to pride. They were bold, they were willful. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious one. Now, there are different interpretations. I believe in the context here. And again, I told you last week, you look at Jude, very similar to 2 Peter in many ways. The glorious ones here are demonic fallen angels. Well, why would they be called glorious? They were glorious in that they possessed a transcendent supernatural being beyond the human level. And that way they were glorious. They possess a transcendent supernatural being beyond the human level. Listen to what Jude 8:9 says. Yet in the manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebukes you." But these false teachers were so arrogant and puffed up that they thought they could do what Michael the archangel didn't dare to do. This is the description Peter gives. They're boldful, they're willful. They blaspheme demonic angels. Whereas angels, now he transitions to from demons to angels. You see that in verse 11? Whereas angels, like Michael and Gabriel, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. And that lines up really well with Jude that I just read to you. But these, like, I mean, he doesn't hold back. Irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. What a picture he's painting here. And the point of this is to show how devastating and ugly sin is. But also the judgment that comes upon false teachers who masquerade like Satan does as angels of light, that they have truth, where they're really full of poison. And they're leading souls astray. And this disgusts Peter. Blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant of. They're talking about things and addressing things that they themselves don't understand. Will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. That's what came to mind as studying this. Suffering wrong as the wages for their wrongdoing. Suffering wrong, or in other words, be harm. They're in punishment. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. So they're open about it. You know, a lot of people, they want to be secretive about their sin. That's why a lot of times darkness is affiliated with sin. A lot of times it's talked about at night and so forth. We are to be children of the day, not of night. And it's just pointing to, a lot of times you do see a lot of sinful activities and, you know, in the nighttime. But we sin a lot in the daytime too. But the point is that they're open about it. They're not hiding it. They revel in it. Blots and blemishes, just again describing their sin, their filthy spots, the disease of sin. Again, he talks about they're very deceptive, very deceptive, very deceptive. And that's how sin works. James talks about that, doesn't he? It's very enticing, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're enticing people. They're luring people. Things that will feed their fleshly nature. That will appeal to their self-interest. Their indulgent lifestyles. That will tickle their ears and make them feel good. This is what they're doing. I mean, if they're gaining an audience and they are leading many astray, they're saying things that are enticing, feeding upon their sinful passions. And it's not just sexual in nature, all the lusts of the flesh and the pride of life. The false teachers know how to feed upon that. They entice. Then he gets specific inwardly. These teachers, their eyes are full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. I mean, literally disciplined to be lovers of money. To be lovers of money. That is the description of these false teachers. I mean, they are trained just to love material possessions and to be self-indulgent and they're motivated to puff themselves up and accumulate more stuffs and more things for themselves, and they're training themselves in greed. And then I think out of disgust, as Peter's writing this, of course, led by the Holy Spirit, out of disgust, he just says, accursed. Accursed children, not children of God. As Jesus said, their father is the devil. Accursed children, headed for hell. Headed for hell. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. So you'll see throughout this passage that they've been taught what the true gospel is, but they have rejected it. Just like anyone today who's taught the gospel, whether it's a parent trying to teach their child or a child trying to teach their parent or grandparent, and they clearly state, this is the gospel. This is how you are saved. This is how you are born again. This is how you escape the coming wrath. This is how you inherit eternal life. This is how you can know and have that guaranteed salvation that when you die, you are going to be in glory. But you can hear it, and you can hear it, and you can hear it, and you can reject it, and reject it, and reject it. That's where they were. They forsook it. No. We'll go our own way. And there's a right way, and there's a wrong way. There's no middle road. You're either in Christ, you're for the gospel, or you rejected it, you're headed to hell, and you're for yourself, and you're self-indulgent, and you feed, and you try to be comfortable, and you try to gain more stuff, you try to live for the pleasures of this world, and you try to feed and feed on that emptiness. You hope that you just have some peace in your life, but you won't until you're in Christ. It's all false freedom, false peace. It all leads to destruction. But it says, brought up good old Balaam. Followed the way of Balaam. What do we know about Balaam? You think of a prophet for hire. Balaam probably comes to your mind. A prophet for hire. Classic example of a prophet who was motivated by financial gain. Hired by Balak, the king of Moab, Balaam attempted to curse the people of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. But God had other plans. I mean, what a great story in Scripture of God using a donkey. He spoke through a donkey to rebuke the false prophet Balaam. See, Balaam claimed to speak the words of God, the words of the Lord. But the Lord knew that he wanted to curse Israel in exchange for money. So because of this, he received a rebuke, as it says again in 2 Peter, for his own transgression. How? A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. The term translated madness literally means beside one's own mind. In other words, Balaam was so greedy, so self-indulgent, that he was beside himself. His love of money had caused him to act like an irrational animal that Peter is referring to. So these false teachers who are leading many astray with their boastful, ungodly words are compared to the false prophet Balaam. And then he gives a description. They are called waterless springs. Well, how beneficial is a spring that's waterless? A waterless spring. How is that going to help anyone? Or mist driven by a storm. See, the mist comes in and it gives the apparent, okay, like it's going to rain. And it doesn't. It doesn't rain. So they're deceived. That's the picture that we're given in these false teachers. A waterless spring and mist driven by a storm. Christ used the same metaphor in his ministry when he said in John 7, verses 37 and 38, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." You're thirsty, you're hungry, you understand? You're desperate. You come to Christ. You come to Christ and he gives you living water. Everything else is waterless. It's deceitful. It makes false promises. The world can never keep them. It's all temporary stuff. But you're still headed on this road, on this path to destruction, to the lake of fire. And you continue to consume things and you feed your flesh. You feed that fleshly desire, that sin in your life, the pride of life, the lust of the flesh. You feed it and you feed it and you feed it, and then you die. And you're in the lake of fire. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Jude says in Jude 13, "For whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever." Adds the word forever. Utter darkness, of course, mentioned here refers to hell, the place of eternal punishment where both fire and darkness coexist. Kind of interesting, isn't it? Fire and darkness coexist. That's what God says. So does torment along with that. So does separation from God's love. Eternal torment. Left in your sin. And you are condemned forever and ever. The gloom of darkness has been reserved. Then he continues, "For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. Whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved." Again, you'll get different interpretations of by different people what it means when it says they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping. And it is difficult to be dogmatic here, but the position I hold to is, and because it's very common that false teachers prey on new converts. So this could be a picture of these new believers in Christ. They haven't matured in their faith. Well, they're susceptible to hearing a little truth mixed with a lot of lies. promise him freedom. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We'll look at a couple of passages quickly here in Romans, and then we'll go to John. Verse 15, Romans 6, verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. So you're one or the other. You're one or the other. You're slave to sin? That's your master, or you're slave to righteousness? A bondservant to Christ. And his righteousness has been imputed on your account, and you are his slave. Now go to John. Go back up to the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." So the false teachers promise a false freedom. They themselves are in corruption. They're depraved. They're headed to hell. They have nothing to offer. But if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. See, a lot of people have this understanding that Christianity, the gospel, it restrains us. It prevents us from all these different things, from not living a joyful life. It does just the opposite. When you trust in Christ, the chains are broken, and because the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Until you put your faith in Christ, you are in bondage. You might think you're in freedom. Oh, I want to live my life the way I want to live. I want to be free to do what I want to do. Ultimately, you are a slave to sin, and the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. You are a slave, and you are made in bondage all the way to the lake of fire until you trust in Christ. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He breaks the chain. He breaks the chain. Remind yourself, Christians, as you are engaging your world of influence, that until they put their trust in Christ, you can try to teach the morality, the do's and the don'ts, but they are still in chains. It's only the gospel that breaks the chain. So what do we need to declare? The gospel. Well, you can teach them how homosexuality is wrong and how stealing is wrong, and maybe God would use that to show, to convict them. But you don't clean up your life to get saved. Christ saves you. And then He transforms you inwardly and changes your desires. It's not reversed. Oh, they can still be in chains and start acting right. And there's people in churches that are in chains, and they can put on their church smile and their church laughing, and everything's hunky-dory, and they're in chains. And there's no hope until the Son sets you free. Go back to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption forever. Whatever overcomes a person, for that he is enslaved. Now this is interesting. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first. What is Peter saying here? Because the description here is not of a person who has been born again. So what does it mean they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? I don't believe this is experiential knowledge here that Peter's talking about. The false teachers had evidently heard the gospel preached, fully understood the teaching that Jesus Christ, that through his death and resurrection you could have eternal life, but they had rejected it. They had escaped the defilements of the world in the sense that they had understood the gospel, which acceptance of the gospel would liberate the sinner. But they rejected it. They rejected it. Their escape was possible because they heard the gospel, but they rejected it. The false teachers had thrown their key to deliverance away. And thereby they became entangled and overcome again by the defilements of the world. And the first state was eternal damnation. And I think what Peter's talking about there, the first, the second or the last state has become worse than the first. The picture I think we have here, it's one thing to have never heard the gospel. And you're headed to eternal damnation. It's another state. Continually hear the gospel over and over and reject it. And I think we have a picture here. You put it all together, and it's not the only place. And it's hard for us to imagine this. Degrees of torment in hell. But I think we have a picture of that. I mean, hell is hell. Lake of fire is really the eternal state. Hell is cast into the lake of fire. So a lot of times I'll just say the lake of fire because that's really the eternal state for all who reject Christ. The lake of fire is what it's called, Revelation. That there's levels of torment. I mean, it's all separation from God and from His love, though it's all bad. But Peter is painting this picture. There's a special place of gloomy darkness for these false teachers. Just like we see degrees of rewards in heaven. Got the same idea. And then, to close, verse 22, what the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Well, Proverbs 26, verse 11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Apparently, this second half of the sow, the pig, some would say it was an ancient adage, which there is an ancient adage that said, a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. But the point is, false teachers are the epitome of spiritual uncleanness, smut, disgust. That's the picture that Peter paints. This is why it's so important to be fed pure spiritual milk of the Word of God. And not allow yourself to to be tainted by lies, a false teaching. Sometimes we can even minimize it. Oh, that's no big deal. Especially when it comes to the foundation of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That is definitely one teaching you do not want to distort. And so many people do. It's grace. They might say it's grace through faith, but then they try to add works some way to that message. It becomes a work-centered, man-centered gospel. And it takes the power away from it. Christ is the only one that can save you. You can't save yourself. He saves you and He keeps you. How many times in my ministries have been saved? I've had to counsel people. It's Christ that saves you and keeps you. Just recently in my prison ministry, I was talking to a gentleman about this. There's no sin. If you're in Christ, I never want to give someone a false assurance. Oh yeah, well, you know, you said you trust in Christ, so no, you're secure in Christ. No, allow the Holy Spirit to do that. You teach them, but you don't yourself give someone, whether it's your kid or someone else, oh, yeah, you trusted Christ. I remember you were 10. You trusted Christ. You're safe. Don't give anyone a false assurance. If they have doubts, deal with that person with those doubts in a biblical way. You let the Holy Spirit to convict them and show them. And you can teach them, if you're truly in Christ, you're eternally secure. But you don't give the false assurance that they have done that. That's the point I'm making. So many people struggle. So you're saying that if I'm in Christ, I can go and live like the devil and be saved? That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if you're truly in Christ, yeah, theoretically, you can commit any sin that's ever been committed by a lost person. And we see examples of that. David, King David, adultery, murder. We would consider those big ones. And he was a child of God. Did David lose his salvation? No. Was David chastised? Yes. People say, oh, if you're saved and if you're truly saved and you can keep your salvation, you're telling people they can go live like the devil. That's what I'm telling them. They're truly saved. Their heart's been transformed by the gospel. Someone who has God living within them will be convicted, and He changes their desire inwardly. And then as their love grows for God, their hatred for sin grows as well. And that's evidence that someone is truly born again. See, God saves and God keeps. But I'm not here to give anyone a false assurance. So as we close, if you've never trusted in Christ, He's not going to force Himself upon you. But He's the only way to be saved. There is no other way. Don't believe the lie. If there was any other way to be saved, you tell me, why did my Savior, my God, have to go to a cross and experience the most horrific death and then do what only God could do? He took your sin, and the wrath that you deserve. He bore it in His body on the tree. If you could be saved any other way, you tell me, why did my God and my Savior have to do that? The truth is, there is no other way to be saved. He is the only way to be saved. And I dogmatically stand upon that truth. Not compromise it. And don't you compromise it as you interact with your friends, your work buddies. Don't you ever compromise that truth. Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. They need to hear it. Whether they believe it or not, they need to hear it. All heads bowed, all eyes closed. And when I study passages like this, my heart's just filled with gratitude. Because I know I deserve that. I deserve utter, eternal, gloomy darkness in the lake of fire. I deserve torment. I deserve God's wrath. He gloriously saved me. And I can praise Him every day, every moment, because Jesus saved me. And He that began a work in me, He promises to bring it to completion. He saves me, He keeps me, and it leads to glory. My destination is secure, and it's determined by Jesus Christ. I'm His. He bought me with His life. And if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today can be your day of salvation. All of us are dead in our trespasses and sin until we trust in Christ. That's faith. Another word, believe. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. That talks about the atoning sacrifice of Christ. He gave His one and only Son that whoever believes, that's faith in Him. Faith in what? In what Christ did. The atoning work of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. And on the third day, He rose again from the dead. So all who put their faith in the work of what Christ did, repent and trust in Him, are gloriously saved. That's the gospel. Are you going to respond to it? It's your choice. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You. It's the day that You have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, fathers, increase our burden. Father, may we just not be stirred Sunday morning and then forget it Monday morning. Father, stir our hearts for lost people. People who are in chains, are headed to gloomy darkness, who are headed to the lake of fire. Give us a desire, a compassion, share Christ with them. Father, we thank You. You've gloriously saved us, all who put their trust in You. Father, may we live for You every day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Maybe someone's on your mind that you'd like to share Christ with. Not next month, not next year, but this week. This soul was laid on your heart. Just to be a witness. And you want to pray for them. You want to ask God to give you the words. You want to ask God to prepare their hearts. Because you're going to share Christ with them this week. No more putting it off. Whoever was laid on your heart this morning. You know, many of you probably have people laid on your heart. And you want to pray that God would give you the boldness and the grace and the words. And that God would prepare their hearts this week to share Christ. Maybe you're here and you just need to come before the throne of grace. Give it over to Him, whatever you're dealing with. That's what the invitation's for. Let's come. Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. I encourage you on your way out, we have our new sign out by the trail up. It's in between the playground and the trail, so you can look at that. So let's pray that it's used to kind of make impact to our community. Our new sign, I received a call last week of someone. We have on the sign free counseling, and someone called. So just pray that God would use that as well. And look for opportunities this week to minister to someone. A lot of people are hurting and in need. They need to hear the truth of the gospel. Pastor John.